Welcome to the Sunday morning teaching from Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. We're so glad you've joined us today and welcome you to visit in person and worship with us. Find out more about us at buckeyecc.org. Now enjoy this week's message.
Good morning, everyone. I pray that everyone has had a blessed week. My name is John Thomason. I'm the lead minister here at Buckeye Christian Church. Well, this week, we're going to go over God's second commandment that he gave, and we're going to read that in Exodus 20, 4 through 6. It says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." So the second commandment is that we shall make no images of God and that we will not worship these images that are made. But there's a couple other things that are thrown in about this commandment, and I want to talk about them first. It says that the Lord your God, he is a jealous God. When we think of jealousy, this is not usually a positive thing. You don't say, oh yeah, that guy's a very jealous guy, he's fantastic. That's not normally how that works. It's because we should not envy, we should not be jealous. It actually tells us throughout the Bible over and over again that jealousy is wrong, and we're being told that we are not to want others' things. That means to have resentment against people who have something that we want or someone that we want. That can happen as well. We all have seen this jealousy side, and it can be something really small. So something as small as, it's not fair that that guy has that amazing cupcake and I don't. I want that cupcake for myself. It looks delicious and it's something that I should have. And you may hear that and you're like, oh, that seems kind of petty. Well, let's go with something a little more realistic. How about that person that gets that job and that promotion that they did not deserve? You look at them and you say, I don't understand why they were the ones that got the job because I work so much harder than they do. They come to me with questions. It makes no sense. That should be my job. And when we start saying things like, but this is something that I should have and you don't deserve this, that is the type of jealousy that we look at and we go, that's all wrong and that's bad. But this is different from what's being talked about here. God is not jealous because he wants something that he does not or cannot have. What is being said here is that God, yes, he is a jealous God because he is the only one that is deserving of your worship and your praise. And this is why it says that you will not bow down and you will not worship these things because nothing is worthy of your praise and worship but the one true God. And what God has here is a righteous jealousy. It's sort of the same thing when we talk about anger. You've heard about you shouldn't be angry, and you have this wrongful anger we've all experienced and have had this wrongful anger. And then there's a righteous anger. And what righteous anger is when you see something that is in this world that is horrible, something that may be against God, and you see it, you hear about it, and it just burns inside of you, and you decide, I have to do something. Things like children that are abused and left to starve. That just burns inside of you. That should not be. This makes me so upset and angry. The elderly and disabled being mistreated and or forgotten. You say, no, this is not the way that God wanted it to be. No, this is not how it should be. The poor and less fortunate being used and abused. What happens is this anger, it wells up inside of you and you say, no, this is not right. And that is what righteous anger is. And we can see this throughout the Old and New Testament. You can read it in the book of Nehemiah. You can read it in Psalms. You can read it in Ephesians. And it's the same thing when we talk about God's jealousy. He has a righteous jealousy. He loves us with all of his being. He has done everything that is good and perfect for us. And he is the only one worthy of our adoration and praise. Now the second part of verse 5, it says, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Because there's some confusion that goes with that. Now you may be saying, well, it doesn't seem fair. Why is God punishing children for sins of the parents? So you're asking, if my dad robs a bank or if my dad murders someone, I am going to be held accountable for this? The answer is no. That's not how that works. And we know this because of what God says in Ezekiel 18. The whole chapter of Ezekiel 18 is to clarify just this question. It's all about who is punished for the sin. The parents, the children. It goes through all these different scenarios of what this looks like. But we're going to read just verse 20 that sums up the whole thing. Ezekiel 18, 20. It says, "The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them." It doesn't get any clearer than that. Your sins are your own. You will be the one that pays for your sins. But also, the righteous things that you do, those are yours as well. Those things that you do to follow God, He sees them, and they are accredited to you. So what does verse 5 and 6 mean in Exodus 20 when we're reading about the second commandment? Well, the first thing we have to do is understand the severity of what God is talking about here. This does not mean that you shall not draw pictures of God. This means that you will not make something that represents God for you to worship. This thing will not become your idol, because God is not that thing. God is not that picture. God is not that image. And there is nothing on this earth or in heaven that can represent the majesty and awesomeness that is God. When we make something to represent God and we worship it, we are worshiping that thing and we are not worshiping God. But what does it mean when we say that the sin of the father will punish the children? It comes down to this simple truth that parents, you will teach your children with the things that you do. If your parent worships another god, that parent will teach the child to worship the false god. It's the same thing with our sins. When we live a life of sin, our children learn very early about that sin, and very easily they start the cycle of sin and they start to do it as well. So I have a picture of what this kind of looks like in real life. I've done many years of inner city ministry. I have done things where I've been with people that have been homeless and living in the most depraved parts of the world. And it's one of those things where you build these relationships with these people who are far from God. And sadly, when the parent is committing a sin, you'll see the kids follow it. Whether it's drug use, promiscuous sex, alcohol abuse, there is one of those things where if they're doing it, the kids see it and they repeat it. And there's one family that I remember very vividly having this struggle. I partnered with the local YMCA where I was doing ministry. And they had a summer lunch program. And the program was a state-funded program that allowed us to bring these pre-packed lunches to anyone under the age of 18. And they had all of these interesting rules that I would call them, because they wanted to make sure that they were just feeding children. They had to eat the food right in front of you, and you had to be like, and how old are you? And I remember one time there was a little girl came, she was like, my sister is gonna come eat too. And I was like, that lady's like 35, but okay. So I ended up feeding them anyway, but we had this place that we would go very, very often. We made sure to go to one spot that a lot of people were pushed out on the outskirts of the city, and they were forgotten. Nobody wanted to go there. Nobody wanted to help them. And I said, let's do it. Let's make this happen. And the reason this program existed is because these kids who lived under the poverty line, they would get free lunches at school. So Monday through Friday, they made sure they had a meal. But school was out for the summer. And this is a way that to get food to these kids to make sure that they were not going hungry. So I was working with this area, and we had about 25 to 30 kids that would come, and we would feed these kids, and we would get to know some of them really well. And the one family lived right next to where we would set up and get everything going. And the father there, he was a drunk, and he was proud of it. I remember one day I said to him, he came down with his 12-pack of beer, and I could tell he was inebriated, and I said, "Oh, starting early." And he said, "Never stopped." I was like, okay, he was living his life the way he wanted to. And so we would have talks with him, and his children would come and eat. And sadly, the father ended up doing a string of wrongful things, and this landed him in jail. And I would visit him time to time, and I remember talking to him and saying, "So, what's the next step? When are you getting out?" And he'd be like, "It's great in here. Everything's free. I don't have to worry about it." He lived the life that he wanted to live. But as years went on, and the son became older, at the age of 14, he started doing the exact same things that his dad was doing. He was already drinking. He was already abusing substances. And he found himself in a lot of trouble. And he was actually taken away and put in a home for troubled boys. Whatever vice or sin the parent has, it becomes okay and normal. And sadly, the children, they tend to repeat this sin. And that is until someone comes and speaks the truth into the life of either the parents or the children, or the cycle becomes broken because a child stands up and says, "No, I will not do this. I will not be like my parents here." And that's what God is saying here. It's going to affect a few generations, that God will not be with them because they're living lives in sin and they're living far from God. That's what's happening when he says to the third or fourth generation. But I've seen it where someone in that third or fourth generation says, "I'm done. We're not doing this anymore." And then when they go to God, their families are blessed beyond measure. So what did God mean then about "you shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below"? Well, guess what? The Israelites gave us a great example of what this looks like, and we can read it in Exodus 32, 1 through 14. Exodus 32, 1 through 14, we get to see what happens and what it looks like to make an image of God. Exodus 32, 1 through 14. It says, "When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.' Aaron answered them, 'Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, 'Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord.' So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, they have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. So what happened here is Moses, he's going up on the mountain to talk to God. Last week we talked about what that looked like. We talked about how amazing it was. They got to stand near God. It was awesome and fantastic and wonderful. Moses is up there getting instructions for the people of Israel from God himself. But they're saying, it's kind of taken a long time. And they start to become very impatient. And they start to ask, what happened to Moses? Is he dead? Is he even coming back? And so they decide, well, let's make something then right here that we can worship. Something that's going to represent God. And you have to look at what they did and really break it down. So what they did is they took their most valuable possessions, their gold, and they gave up all their gold over. And they made great sacrifices to make this item, this calf. They justified what they were doing is good, that this is for God, because what they're doing is they are worshiping God. They even built an altar to sacrifice for God. Then they decided, let's have a festival. We're going to honor God and all the amazing things that he's done. And if you look at their actions as bullet points, you may say, that's not that bad, right? It looks great. They're doing everything for God. They're worshiping him. They're giving over their possessions. They literally made a festival for him. But the problem is that the thing that they were worshiping, that calf, that's not God. It doesn't even come close to who God is. If anything, this was a big insult to God. Just a little bit before this, God commanded all of them, don't do this thing right here. The thing that they're doing, commandment two, was told, do not make these images of God to worship. And that is why God's anger burned against them. But Moses asked God, he pleaded to spare them. And we can read that God was ready to make a new great nation out of Moses. He was going to get rid of everybody else and said, you know what? Moses, we're going to do it with your family instead. But God spares the people because Moses asked him, please, don't do this. Some people thought, well, Moses had a really great argument and he convinced God. No, that's not what happened. It wasn't just that he was a great speaker and debater. No, that's not what happened here. Is that God loved Moses and he trusted Moses and said, okay, I'll spare these people and you go and talk with them. But I want you to know, if you keep reading through this, you keep going down through this chapter, not everybody was spared here. Thousands die for this sin. Thousands. And you may say when you're reading it and you go, oh, that still sounds horrible. Well, guess what? Every single Israelite should have died right there and then for that sin. So God did an amazing thing by sparing all of the people, and only a couple thousand died for this. And then you'll read the very last verse, and it says, a plague then comes upon the people. So it's not that everything was just good and ready to go. No, they still had to pay for their sin. And when we look at this, and we look at what happened here, what the Israelites did, we can easily say, what were you thinking? That was not smart. Why would you even do this? God literally told you not to do this, and here you did it. But sadly, we can see the same thing happening with us today. We do not build golden calves, but we do something a little different. We build churches, and we worship the church organization. So I want you to stick with me for a moment. And the first thing I have to say is, it's not that churches are bad. That would be a silly conclusion that the church is a bad thing. No, churches are an amazing place to worship God. This is a place to learn more about God and how to follow Him. The church is an amazing place to fellowship with one another, to grow in your understanding of God and what He's asking for us and from us. I want to make that clear. But our thinking on what church is and what it's for, it can be very troublesome. Too often, when someone is hurt by a church, or you are hurt by a person in the church, we start asking questions, well, God, how could you do this? We hear all the time that if this is the church organization and it's a reflection of who God is, we say things like, well, then I don't want anything to do with any of it. We say all the time, well, I don't like this church because it's not my style of worship. And we set these lines of what we expect from a church because of our own preconceived thoughts and traditions. We say things like, not enough outreach, not enough fun. I just don't feel the Spirit here. And when the church doesn't meet our expectations, we decide then to not worship anywhere. That doesn't make any sense. One thing I stick by and I say all the time, I love that you choose to be here at Buckeye. I love for all of you who are seeking to worship God, to serve Him, to grow in your relationship with Him, but you have to know your relationship with the Almighty should not depend on a church. If you decide not to go here, I always urge, go somewhere. Because that's one of the things that'll help you grow. But more importantly, make sure you are with God throughout the week, not just in the church building. So one thing that I always say and I tell people is I like to paint a picture of what this looks like and what we're doing. When you come to church, we are feeding you. We are feeding you the Word of God. It's called the bread of life. But if you're only getting fed while you are here, you are starving the rest of the week. Now imagine it this way. You're only going to eat on Sunday. You get your fill. You have all of this food and you're feeling strong. You feel amazing. And then Monday comes and you're still good, but you're a little weaker. Midweek, you find yourself fading. Then by Saturday night, you're saying, I am starving. I hurt, I don't feel well, I can't think straight, and then you come back Sunday and you get refilled. This is a horrible cycle that we have. Even if you're saying, well, I come more than just Sundays, I come 3 times a week, there's a midweek Bible study I do, and then there's a Friday evening thing that I go to as well, I'm going to tell you that's still not enough. Most of us eat more than 3 meals a week. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're telling me, John, you're only going to get to eat 3 meals a week, I'm going to be upset, okay? That's not how I roll. I'm a 3 meals a day kind of guy. So 3 meals a week, you're still starving. And it's because we put church in place of God. And that should never be the case. If a church is worshiping God, if a church is preaching the Word of God, if a church is following God, yes, of course, you should go and be a part of that church. But you have to know that church is not God. There is only one God, and it's not the church. And one question that I asked a small group that really left everybody shaken is, what if every church was forced to close its doors tomorrow? Every single one of them. What would you do? And then the deeper question is, what would that mean for your relationship with God? And I pray that everyone would draw closer to Him in that scenario. Every church closes down and everybody goes home and they worship and praise God and they do it personally. But sadly, I know that's not the truth. But we have to know the only one that deserves your worship and praise is God alone. And when you have a personal relationship with God, you will find it to be the best thing that you could ever have. We have to know that God is a good God. God is a just God. And the truth is, when we follow Him, He is with you. And we can see that in Exodus 33, 12 through 14. So if you turn to the next page, Exodus 33, 12 through 14. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." You can see from these verses that Moses has a personal relationship with God. It's not about going to temple to worship. It's not about being with other people to talk to God. He is talking to God one-on-one. He has love and respect for God. He is asking God questions, and God is answering those questions. And then in verse 14, God says, "My presence, I will be with you, and I will be the one that gives you rest." God is the only one you can count on. And it's because He's all powerful, He is all good, and He is the only thing that can truly give us what we need. And that is why He is to be the only one that we worship. That's what God is asking. He is the only one that we should put our trust into. And anything that we put in His place, anything that we say, "This represents God," it will never be enough. And that's what brings me to the challenge for this week. The church is an amazing place and a great opportunity to grow closer to God. It's a great place to worship God. But it's about you following Him and worshiping Him every day. This week, I want you to take at least 5 minutes every single day to talk to God, to go to God, pray to Him, thank Him, worship Him, and read His words to help you with His understanding on what He wants for us and what He wants from us. It's about your relationship with Him. And I know it's one of those things that's like, 5 minutes, that doesn't seem much. It's a great start. Every single day, 5 minutes. And if you're saying, "I want to give an hour every day," give an hour. If you want to give 10 hours, God bless you. That's amazing and wonderful. Talk to me about how it went this week for you. But what I want you to do is give time to God daily.
We trust you have been challenged and encouraged by today's message from lead minister John Thomason at Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. For service times, to hear today's message again, or for other questions you might have, we invite you to visit our website at buckeyecc.org. We look forward to meeting you soon.